This is another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly in Agawam, Massachusetts.
Now, I spoke in the first service, I'm going to speak about the same thing. Basically, when you look at the world today, there are all kinds of problems that are taking place. It seems like some of the problems we're facing are impossible to solve. Now, not all, obviously, because we know that the Bible says good overcomes evil. So we know that evil is going to be overcome even in our own lives. It's the goodness of Christ that flows through our life that does overcome many of the problems that we face. But there are some problems that seem like they're not solvable. And I don't know about you, but everyone I know gets into a hard place once in a while. How many of you are in a hard place even now? Yeah, we get into difficult spots, and we find in the scriptures, we find that many people did get into hard places. Abraham got into a hard place. We find Gideon got into a hard place. Saul, Paul, Jesus, you could name them. They all got into difficult places. So any Christian who tries to do something for God is going to find themselves in a difficult place because there is an enemy that's trying to hinder what God wants to do in our lives. So if you're a Christian, you're going to face difficult crises in your life. You're going to be confronted with problems that may be too big for you to solve. If we look in the book of Genesis, we find in chapter 18 that there was a woman here, Abraham's wife, Sarah, who got herself in a position where she got a problem that was so big she couldn't solve it. So God came and God spoke to her. In the midst of her problem, God says that I'm going to strengthen you. And in Genesis 18 and 14, God asks a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer is no. God can do anything. And when human wisdom, when our energy fail, where nature itself ceases to act, or laws fail to direct and regulate the answer that we're looking for, God, by his own power, works all things according to his own will. There is no problem that's too hard for God to solve. No problem too hard for him. Now, the leadership gurus, whoever they might be, I don't know who you follow, but those that teach on leadership, they all tell us that you should look at a problem and view it as an opportunity. You look at a problem, turns into an opportunity because there is no problem too hard for God to solve. And that you're never going to become strong unless you go through struggles. So God has a way of turning these things around in your life. Or maybe you've heard me say it enough times that you're starting to believe that God has a plan for your life. And everything works together in that plan that God has for you. Scripture tells us that all things God is working in the midst of everything that's happening for our good. And in today's world, understanding that really matters. Because the world is trying to constantly put us into an area of problems, challenges, and difficulties. We have to be people of faith. Robert Louis Stevenson said, "To be what we are and to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end of life." In other words, as a Christian, that means that we should continually be working to reach our full potential in Christ Jesus. That God has a plan for us, and we have to continually strive to reach the potential that God has, that God sees for us in the future. That means that we attempt great things for the kingdom of God, that we overcome obstacles. It means that problems, we overcome them, that we are to become all that we can be. It seems like a very militant slogan, a military slogan. I don't know who said it, Army, Navy, but it's a military slogan. Become all you can be. That's the key that God wants us to become all we can be. All of us want to fulfill our full potential. Many people never do, even Christians. The reason is, I don't think we really understand that we need to continue to grow. We cannot stay where we are. As a child, our body grows. And as we're growing as a child, we have parents, we have teachers that encourage us, They encourage us to keep growing. They encourage us. They even put lines on the wall. Say, look how you're growing. Eat your food. Come on, manje. Eat a little more. Let's grow. But after you're done growing physically, we begin to think that our bodies can take care of themselves. And it's almost the true when we spiritually receive Christ as our Savior. All of a sudden we think that we are where we need to be because we have Christ in our life. And we never take the responsibility for our spiritual growth. We never realize that we need to continue to grow. Spiritual growth is not automatic. And perhaps the greatest obstacle of our spiritual growth is the illusion that we have spiritual knowledge. We have all the knowledge that we need. But it's not how much you know. It's not how much you know that you have, but it's how you use what you know that becomes truly important. You have to use it or lose it. And so it's not what you know, but it's whether you're using it. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has come. That's one of the reasons why Pentecostal churches have gone throughout the world and done so well, because the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, and what he does is he empowers us to use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, the ministries that God has given to us. And the spiritual gifts are motivated by the power, the anointing of the Spirit that comes into our life. There are some people that wait and wait for the winds of the Spirit to blow. They wait their whole life waiting for the Holy Spirit to empower them. Now, I know the Holy Spirit uses God's Word, and I know the Holy Spirit does, but there is a process in our lives where the flesh becomes less and the Spirit becomes more. And we have to work with the Holy Spirit. An interesting example of growth that takes place in the physical world is with the Chinese bamboo plant. When you take a seed of bamboo and you put it into the ground and you water it and you fertilize it, for the first 4 years, there's no visible growth above the ground. You can't see any growth at all. But the fifth year, the Chinese bamboo tree, it grows 90 feet in 6 weeks. Think about that growth. 90 feet in 6 weeks, but for 4 years, you don't see anything. During those four years, there's a root system that's growing and growing, and the root system is going to support that great growth that's going to take place in the fifth year. I'm telling you that we need a root system, because the end of days, God's going to expect us to grow 90 feet in 6 weeks. He's going to expect the church to become all it can be, to grow as strong as it's possible. Now, no one wants to look back at their life and look at all the wasted opportunities that we had. But often the challenges that we face is ourselves. That's where the challenge really comes. I know in this particular congregation, we have many golfers. Royal Family Kids Camp, the golf tournament, thanks for supporting it. Pastor Peter does a great job with it, and many of the workers here that come out and help. But there are people in this congregation that come out and play golf. Sometimes they don't play golf very well, but they come out and play anyway. Pastor Ken, he loves to play golf. You can tell he won the last tournament. And people here play golf, but if you're standing over a golf ball and you swing and you hit that golf ball into the rough or into the woods, you cannot blame that on the ball. You can't blame it on your golf club. I told some of you about Ron Maddox, who came to a big golf tournament that we had for the Assemblies of God to raise funds, and he's up on the tee, and they've got a video camera playing, and he's right in front of it, just like a big TV star, and he's getting ready to hit the ball, and they got the camera, and there's a big crowd gathered around, and he takes a swing, and he swings, and he looks down, and the ball's still on the tee. Still there. He looks directly into the camera, and he goes, "Tough golf course." You can't blame the ball, you can't blame the club, and you can't blame the golf course. To improve your game, you have to improve your swing. You see, when you and I make mistakes, we have to recognize it. We have to learn from it. We have to correct it. It's not simply changing the ball. It's not simply changing the club or changing the course. And that's what many people do in life. They change the externals. They go to a new job. They think that's the key. They look for a new diet. They think that's going to help them. A new exercise program. Some look for a new wife. I told you before there was a prophetic ministry in a church. True story. I never saw it, but pastor told me about it. Said a prophet came, and he came to a church, and he prophesied over people. Then he prophesied over the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, the Holy Spirit tells me that God is going to make you a new man, that God is going to give you a new wife, a new family, a new everything." And so what he did is he went out and divorced his wife and married a woman who had two children. Oh, see, now that's crazy, right? But all he's doing is he's exchanging the externals. God was saying he's going to make you a new man on the inside, and he wants to change everything on the outside. See, God is interested, and I tell us all the time, it's about our hearts. He's interested in our hearts. Where does salvation begin? It begins in the heart. We confess, we believe God with our heart, and then all of a sudden, God gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart that's willing to follow him. And if you reject God, if you follow him, he gives you a new heart. If you reject him, all of a sudden, your heart becomes harder. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'm even going to put my spirit in you, and I am going to cause you. I'm going to cause you to move, to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Holy Spirit does a change on the inside that gives us this ability to flow, to grow, to become all we can be as we follow and we're obedient to him. We need to change on the inside. Can I hear an amen? Personal growth always comes from following the Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of grace, there's the key. There's so much grace in God that he gives it freely. The fullness of the grace of God is freely given to us. Why? We have all received one blessing after another. You see, God's grace from his fullness, it begins to influence our hearts, and his Spirit empowers us until problems turn into blessings. One blessing after another blessing. That's what God wants to do. He flows through our life, and he comes in, and he helps us to see with faith that this problem that you're facing right now is going to be turned into a blessing. I'm going to bless you. Now, there are things in our life that will prevent a problem from changing into a blessing. There are things in our life that will keep a problem being a problem in our life. The first is unbelief. The second is disobedience. The third is bitterness. And the fourth is a critical spirit. You see, God's grace, this fullness of grace, it's at this particular place when God's grace flows through our life that we encounter faith. In our life, God brings us his faith. Now, all of a sudden, this faith empowers us, moves us towards obedience. And then that obedience brings about even the ability to forgive and forgiveness. And then rather than a critical spirit, we begin to intercede for others. We begin to have a compassion for other people. And rather than criticizing them, we begin to pray for them. We begin to intercede for them. The Israelites were very difficult people. They were God's people, but they were very difficult because when they saw a problem, they didn't visualize a blessing. All they saw was a problem. See, now problems are not blessings. How many can say amen to that? Problems are not blessings, but problems must be converted into blessings. You must overcome them before they turn into a blessing. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 19, it says, "A righteous man may have many troubles," lots of problems, "but the Lord delivers them from them all." Amen? Amen. So we encounter problems in life all the time, but the Lord turns them into a blessing. Remember, the problem does not come from God. Sometimes it comes from people. Sometimes it comes from Satan himself. But God is not the source of the problem. He's the source of the deliverance. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, look what the Bible says. Once made perfect, Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He's not the problem, but he becomes the source of the deliverance. He's the deliverer. Understanding who we are gives us the ability now to reach out and say, Source, Jesus, I need your assistance to work through and find victory on the other side of this problem. You're going to turn this problem into a blessing. When my wife and I took a vacation when I had my back surgery just maybe several years ago, we went out to Wisconsin and we flew in. My brother-in-law was flying in. They flew in from Charlotte. We flew in from Hartford. And when we arrived, they got to the airport just about 15, 20 minutes before we did. So he rented a car. He says, I'll rent a car. So we went to the rental place, and we were pulling our luggage up. We saw him at the rental counter. He's arguing with the people from the rental. I'm not going to tell you who they are. The rental company. The rental company, he rented a 7-passenger SUV. Nice, big 7-passenger, because there's a lot of us. So we were going to stay with that rental car. He went out. It was a 5-passenger. He came back in, argued with them. They wanted $1,600 for this rental car, and it was too small. And he said, I needed a bigger one. And he was arguing with the person. He couldn't get through. So while he was arguing, I noticed he was arguing. I went to the counter next door, and I started talking to the lady next door. And she looked at me and she says, I notice that you're a preferred customer. And she heard what was happening to Larry. And I'm talking to Larry over there. And I said, Larry, they're not doing very good over here. I'll see what happens over here. And she looks at me and she says, I have a huge SUV, 7 passengers. It's got OnStar. It's got all leather. It's huge. It's beautiful. It's going to give you a great ride. I says, well, how much is it? She says, for you, $600. So I said, Larry, get away from that girl. Come over here. He comes over. Now, this is a problem because there's no vehicle there, and he rented it. She comes over to this side, and I said, Larry, we can get this vehicle for $600. He says, what? And then the lady says, well, you can drive the car and your wife can drive the car. Anybody else drives the car, it's $25 a day for the extra insurance. I says, look at me. I'm on crutches. I got a back problem. I can't possibly drive the car. My wife's going to drive the car, but could my sister-in-law drive the car? She says, you're a preferred customer. You see, it's amazing. You have to remember that when you come into a problem, you are a preferred customer. You have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to turn it into a blessing somehow. We saved over $1,000, didn't pay anything extra for all the driving, and God, I believe, got the glory. You see, God can turn any problem into a blessing. You look and you see the problem sometimes Israel had with this. The disciples themselves had this kind of difficulty. They ran into a problem. They were in the middle of the desert. There were 5,000 people. And he says, send them away, Jesus. Send all these people away. We can't possibly take care of this problem. But Jesus has another plan. He turns this into the greatest miracle that these people have ever seen in their life. And he feeds more than 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. He's always has another plan to blessing. Moses had the same thing happen to him in the Old Testament. Moses comes up to the Dead Sea, and he comes up to the sea, and he comes up to the Red Sea, and there's the Red Sea there, and Moses is thinking, Lord, why didn't you bring us somewhere else? Why did you bring us here? I wish the sea wasn't here. But God turns it into a blessing. He turns it into a blessing because when they cross by dry land, all the Egyptians are drowned. And what a testimony goes out to the rest of the world. Be careful for these guys. They've got help. They've got supernatural help. Martin Luther, one time, I probably mentioned this story, but he's sleeping in bed, and the devil himself revealed himself at the end of his bed. And Martin Luther woke up and saw the devil. He turned around and went back to sleep and said, oh, it's only you. You see, you never have to be afraid of evil that is outside of you. Never have to be afraid of anything that is outside of ourselves. The problem comes when evil creeps inside. When evil comes inside to our thoughts, to our attitudes, that's when we better be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the devil, deep blue sea, but when it invades your spirit and comes into your life, then you've got an internal problem. It's not an external problem. It's an internal problem. And when an internal problem is there and you have an external problem come against you, that external problem is going to continually pound and pound until you get right on the inside. Until the internal problem, God begins to help you to realize that he wants you to become more than you are, that he wants you to grow beyond this. He wants you to overcome this problem and let it become a victory in your life so that you can minister to other people. You see, reaching our full potential can only come through a continuous personal growth. That's why the Champions of Honor, I really like what the men are doing. We have men that are taking this Champions of Honor. Next month, we're going to honor them with a special ceremony. But I love to see men doing this. I like to see the ladies when they're going to these kinds of classes. You know, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And when I heard this wonderful class you ladies are having, it has something to do with the mouth. You know, I told you I preached the message one of my first messages in Taiwan was the foolish things that people do. And number 13 on the foolish list was God doesn't like loud mouth women. You can find that in the Bible. God does not like, he says it's foolish for a woman to be loud mouth. So I'm preaching this and I've got an interpreter in Chinese and she's a woman. And when I said this, she looked at the congregation, the Chinese people, and said, he's talking about American women. He's not talking about Chinese women. I says, no, I want you to translate this. I knew enough Chinese that I said, no, I want you to translate. She says, no, I can't translate this because we're Chinese. We don't have loudmouth women. Must be talking about American women. You see, but what we're talking about is the changes that need to happen on the inside, the wonderful thing on the inside that helps us to grow, to become all we can be in Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that? Now I have no idea where I am because I started talking about that. But we need to reach our full potential, and I was talking about our men. And I have a prophetic word. I'm going to speak to the men who have made it their choice to become men champions of honor. Because you have chosen a higher law. Because you have chosen the law of love. Because you have chosen to study my word, saith the Lord. Because you wanted to drink from the fountain of heaven, you will experience the drunkenness of the Spirit and you will enjoy the joy of the Lord, saith the Lord. God's going to bless you because of what you've chosen to do. That goes for you ladies that determine that you're going to follow the Lord's work also. You see, Satan doesn't really have to attack us with sickness. He doesn't have to come against us with tragedy in our life. All he has to do is whisper in our ear, stay where you are. Don't grow. Stay in that place. Don't bother coming to church. Just stay where you are. You see, if we're stuck in the same place doing the same thing, never gaining new territories, never winning any victories, he has nothing to fear from us. The trouble with most of us is we want to stay the same but get better. How do you stay the same and get better? You can't. If you want to grow with God, you have to commit yourself to accept change that's going to change you. Not only accept it, embrace it. Seek it. God, make me different. Make me more like Jesus. If you're going to grow spiritually, the first thing that we have to do is enjoy the journey. We have to learn to enjoy the journey. It takes time to grow. It's a process. There's growth that takes place that people don't see, but there's a growth taking place, and it's a process before you can become all that God wants you to be. We all know that we have a wonderful destination. You know where you're going. You know you're going to heaven. You know, I don't know what your mansion's going to be like, but it's going to be so wonderful, you're not even going to be concerned about it. Because you're going to be with Jesus, and the presence of the Lord is so overwhelming, you know that your destination is heavenly. It's absolutely wonderful. But the adventure is enjoying the journey, learning to enjoy it. That means that when you come to the service, and you come into this church, and you're coming to the service of the Lord, come expecting that God's going to give you a word. You come here expecting that something different is going to happen in your life, that God's going to speak directly to you, and something's going to happen that's going to change you, or that's going to encourage you. Earl Nightingale said, if a person will spend 1 hour a day on the same subject for 5 years, that person will become an expert in that subject. If you'll just focus on the gift that God has given you or the gifts that he's given you and put them into play. I wish I could play golf like Pastor Peter. I wish I could sing like Peter Mazanowski. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. I say, Lord, how come I can't do all these things? And he says, son, calm down. That's not what I called you to do. Focus on what I called you to do. Keep your focus there. If you'll keep your focus there, you'll get better and better and better and better. And that's what God wants us to do, is to grow and become more we can be in Christ Jesus. So if you want more of your Christian experience, find an environment that you can grow in. Find a place that encourages you to grow. Find a place that will release you, not control you, but release you to fulfill your destiny, your plan that God has for your life. Find that place. You see, if you put a fish in a tank that's too small, they'll never grow, because they'll stay like their environment tells them to stay. And that's what happens to fish in a small tank. Tank is too small. That fish will never reach its full potential. If you want to grow, find an environment where you can grow. If you want more, take notes on your journey. I tell you all the time, write things down, because we forget it so often. I've got files in my office, in my drawers, and every time I get a good thought, I put it in this file. A good thought, I put it in this file. It's an altar call, I put it in this file. If it's an offering thought, I put it in this file. I've got files everywhere. Now, I just don't know where they are anymore, but they're there. You know what I'm talking about. But if I need something, I just go to that file and I say, oh, I remember I did this a long time ago. This is a great thought. You've got to write it down. You've got to have a file for it. Sometimes the greatest insight that I could ever give you is that you cannot be tomorrow what you do not do today. You will never become what God wants you to be unless you begin to do it today. And all of us want more. All of us want to be more. Lord, make us more like you. And that's one of the reasons for revival. Psalms 85 verse 6 says, will you not revive us again, Lord, so that your people may rejoice in you? You see, that's really what revival is. Revival, it's not really evangelism, even though people get saved during a revival. But that's not what a revival really is. A revival is not emotionalism either, even though there are many emotional manifestations that are connected with revival. When the Spirit moves in your life, it touches your emotion. But a revival really is a renewal of spiritual life. That's what it is. All of a sudden among people, there's a desire to grow spiritually. You're no longer satisfied with being on this side of the veil. You want to be in the presence of God. You want to push beyond it. You realize that there's more in his presence than outside of the veil. You realize you want to get inside where God's presence is, because it's richer, it's deeper than anything that the world can offer. And so you want to push in, and there's a desire to grow spiritually. The key reason for revival is restoration. God restores passion for ministry. He restores compassion for souls. He restores relationships with your brothers and your sisters and with God himself. He restores a humility, recognizing that the body, we need to work together, and there's a humility that takes place. We need to be restored. All of us need to be restored, because we often experience a spiritual deterioration from living in the world. whether it's the dust on your feet that needs to be washed off. There's a deterioration that we're not even aware of it sometimes. And we begin to deteriorate. And that's why we need to be restored, because our hearts can deceive us. But revival begins to reveal our hearts to us. We begin to understand deeply. The flesh doesn't like a revival, because now it's a life that you have to live in the spirit rather than in the flesh. But the revival restores the spiritual hunger and the growth among God's people. And when you look in the church, in the book of Revelation, you see all the problems that the church had then. The church has the same problems today as it does in the book of Revelation. There are people in the church that are members of the church in name only. They're really not interested in the ministries of the church. They're just interested in being a member. There are some people that are satisfied with the way things are, and they don't see a need to change. We don't need to do anything differently. There are some that are too concerned about what their own agenda is. They don't see the need of the whole. They don't see the need of the future. See, God sends revivals because there are problems that only God can solve. That's why he sends revival. And when he has a problem, when it comes our way, we need to understand that this problem needs to be overcome so it can become a blessing. Problems are converted into blessings, because the Bible says a righteous man may have many problems, may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Lord, we want to thank you that we are members of your body, that you have greater things planned for us than we could ever imagine, and that whatever problems we are facing ourselves, help us to be people of faith and obedience, recognizing that you wish to turn every problem into a blessing, because you promised that that's what will happen to a righteous man. He might have troubles, but the Lord helps him to overcome them all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope you've been challenged and empowered. For more information about the church, go to bethany-ag.org.